Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
You may know that the final stage of seminary formation for a man pursuing the priesthood, he is ordained a transitional deacon. He's usually a deacon for a year before ordination to the priesthood. You also may know that it is at the ordination as a deacon that the man is able to preach within the context of Mass. When I was ordained a transitional deacon, within the first couple of weeks, I had a couple of monumental tasks. First of all, the very first Sunday I was asked to preach was Trinity Sunday, which is notoriously known among preachers as the most difficult weekend to preach. After all, to sum up the entirety of the mystery of the triune God, three persons in one God, in 8 to 10 minutes is a task no one really wants. It is difficult. But I'd say the more difficult task was a couple weeks later. I was contacted by the Poor Clare nuns in Kokomo, Indiana. Every year they have a novena, or 9 days of prayer, in preparation for the Feast of St. Clare, their patroness. And they typically like to have reflections in their chapel each evening during that novena. So they had contacted me, you could call me a fresh meat, and said, "Would you preach one evening, and how are you going to turn down nuns?" So I said, "Of course." It was only later they told me that the theme over the 9 days would be the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the gift they had assigned me was wisdom. A 26-year-old at the time, who had only preached probably twice in his life, was asked to speak to nuns who contemplate Jesus night and day about wisdom. I don't have those notes to this day because they were not worth keeping. Now, today, if you've noticed, the first reading comes from the Book of Wisdom. It describes the nature of wisdom. And also in the Gospel, our Lord gives us a parable, including 10 virgins preparing for a wedding feast, and 5 are described as wise. I thought I'd give another crack at the topic. First of all, in the Old Testament, the 46 books of the Old Testament are classified, generally speaking, into four groups. There is the books of the law. There are the books of the prophets. There are historical books telling us about the actions and history of the Israelite people. But a whole category is called wisdom literature. There are seven books that classify as that, including the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, and also the Book of Wisdom. When we read the description today, wisdom is described beautifully. Resplendent and unfading is wisdom. She is readily perceived by those who love her and found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known in anticipation of their desire. Whoever watches for her wisdom at dawn shall not be disappointed. In my view, I think there are three, we could say, levels or types of wisdom. The first one is what we would say is wisdom from experience. The more experience we get, the more wise we presumably get. We have that history by which we can judge what to do in the future. It's makes sense of why in art, oftentimes, wisdom is personified as an old man with a white beard, and why typically the young are the foolish ones. We call wisdom from experience the art of living, practical experience, knowing the causes of things and their probable effects. Practical wisdom is also called prudence. And in fact, that's the first topic I wrote about in my first bulletin article here. That was what I was praying for, this practical wisdom of how to guide a parish as a spiritual father. The second type of wisdom is wisdom that is gained from contemplation, where we ponder the deepest questions of human existence, the most profound questions like, what is a good human life? What is happiness? What is the purpose of our existence? What's the point or meaning in suffering? What does death mean? And ultimately, the existence of God. Aristotle, a philosopher, talks about wisdom as being seeing things in light of the very first principles or their purposes. And in fact, speaking of philosophy, that's the whole point of philosophy. The very word in Greek means lover of wisdom. Those philosophers asked those deep questions and pursued the truth of them and then applied them to daily living. The last category, though, of wisdom is wisdom received as a gift from God. It is not something we earn or takes time and effort. It is a pure gift from the Lord, and that returns to it being the highest of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. To sum up what it is, very succinctly, it's the capacity or ability to see things as God sees them, to see things from the divine vantage point. I think that when that gift is given, that's why it makes sense that so many great young saints in church history were so wise, like St. Dominic Savio and St. Therese of Lisieux. I bring all this topic up today not just because they're found in the readings, but because, from my view, our culture today might be the least contemplative and maybe the least wise, maybe of all time. First of all, we live in the moment, generally speaking. We make decisions to satisfy our desire or meet immediate needs, and we often don't look at long-term consequences. We have an obsession with technology and progress without thinking of the ramifications on social life and family life. I think of the sexual revolution and its lies have had devastating consequences on marriage and family life in our country and our world, and yet those continue to be pushed with regards to satisfaction of your own desires, irregardless of what it might do in the future. I also think that our culture is the least contemplative because of the noise. There's so much distraction. We're so busy. We're so stimulated that we don't have time or the capacity to contemplate the big things, the most important things. And in fact, we do our utmost to avoid the most difficult conversations or thoughts. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about eternal life. We don't think about the moral life. We try to distract ourselves as much as possible. In fact, at the college and university level, the study of philosophy has declined substantially. Most families that hear their son or daughter want to study philosophy, they think, how are you going to make money with that? But after all, many of the great saints, like St. Thomas Aquinas, have said, the acquisition of wisdom is the purpose of education. Without philosophy, one can't accomplish that. And lastly, that great gift of the Holy Spirit, it seems like few of us are even asking for it. Instead of asking to see things from God's perspective, we're trying to have God see from our perspective. We don't understand why God doesn't see our way. We don't even desire wisdom, and that's why we don't ask for it. I think this makes more sense of the gospel. After all, you'd like to think that those wise virgins would be kind enough to loan the foolish virgins some oil for their lamps. But it makes sense now. First of all, you could say it's practical wisdom. They didn't have the foresight to plan to have enough oil. But I think it's much more profound than that. The oil is symbolic. It could be purity. It could be virtue, character. But it also could symbolize a desire for God and a desire for wisdom. And that's not something you can loan someone else. And that's not something you can acquire quickly at the last second. It's built up over time with a real desire. And ultimately we know that the wisdom of God is Christ Himself. We acquire true wisdom when we gaze upon His face. And when we do that, we find out that we desire God and desire wisdom all the more. I told you earlier that the Psalms are classified as wisdom literature. And the responsorial psalm today might be the most beautiful prayer of desiring God in all of Scripture. And I'm going to repeat some of it for you. O God, You are my God, whom I seek. For You my flesh pines and my soul thirsts, like the earth parched, lifeless and without water. Thus have I gazed towards You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. As with the riches of a banquet shall my soul be satisfied. I will remember You upon my couch, and through the night watches I will meditate upon You. By praying the Psalm 63, we actually form our heart to desire God and His wisdom all the more. I don't think those nuns made fun of me when I preached to them because I think they're too virtuous for that. They probably snickered at me a bit at my efforts. But I'm so glad I began my life of preaching in that context, first of all, on Trinity Sunday, because the Trinity is truly that mystery that is worth pondering and meditating upon, contemplating. And also because those nuns taught me what true wisdom is, spending night and day gazing upon the face of Jesus.